We're going to look at 1 Timothy 1:15 is what I want to get to, but there'll be several passages of Scripture. We'll be looking at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus today, and with our lesson that we're going to look at. We look at the world today and the turmoil that's going on. We see the war in Israel and in Ukraine. We see all that going on, and the open borders that we have. Some figures are anywhere from 8 to 10 million people have invaded the United States, and they were asking them the other day, they're asking the Homeland Security if they kept up with them or if anybody's reported to them, and they're silence through all the questioning they got. They wouldn't commit to how many people were really here. But if it's 8 to 10 million people, they say that's bigger than 38 of our United States, population-wise. So a lot of people in here. So terrorist attacks are threats of that because some of them coming in not being vetted. They don't know where they come from. Prestigious universities are turning out uneducated children that are mindlessly demonstrating. They don't even understand a lot of times what they're demonstrating about. One of them had a flag the other day, and they thought it was the flag of the Palestinians. It was Italy's flag because it's the same colors. Didn't even know the difference. And asking them about things, they just have no reasoning at all. The rioting, lawlessness, the cities that have been burned and being destroyed, looted. We see lawlessness everywhere. Homosexuality pushed in our face, influencing society to the place where society or the governmental bodies are receiving them as something that's validated. And I could go on and on and on. And these things disrupt our peace. If we watch them and look at them, you know, I've shared with you before that I keep up with the news a little bit just to see what's going on. And that's about all I can take. I don't, you know, it's a shame that we don't trust the news anymore. A lot of times the news services just report what they want to, a lot like the communist Chinese do. We look at those universities and we wonder how that influence could possibly be there. And you hear people that have studied that find out that China has been donating to those universities for over 40 or 50 years. And they're not doing that for nothing. They want to make sure that their influence is known. Socialism leading to communism. Very small shadow in between the two. And that's what we look at. When we see our United States, I could go on and on and on. And that's what we look at. And we see that. And we've never seen it this way before. I can say that personally myself. I don't believe that you've seen it this bad before. But we know who's in control of all that. We know the Lord is in control. And we have to always shift our focus to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who continually tells us, without me you can do nothing. And to come to Him and rest in Him. And He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't possible. So it's very possible that we do that. But we must make that intentional. As Brother Lamar was talking about repentance, that must be an intentional thing that we do. And how do we know what's right and wrong? Is it always points back to the Scriptures. And we read the Scriptures. And there may be some sin that we do that gets uncovered when we look in the Scriptures. And I didn't really realize that was a sin that Christ died for. And that should be the motivating factor always, shouldn't it? That Christ died for the very sin that I'm going to commit. That should stop us in our tracks, shouldn't it? But as he said too, we need to be reminded. We're not called sheep for any reason other than to realize how dumb a sheep is. That it has to be shepherded. They walk into danger without realizing it. The shepherd has to pull them back, and that's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. If we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, He's going to pull us back, and we're going to learn lessons in that and learn to look to Him for our solace, for our strength, for our peace. I was going to read, but for time's sake, I'm not. The devil defamed. You can read that later on today, and that'll give you some comfort. One of the scriptures that Alistair Begg uses this morning is 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Where's all this coming from? The works of the devil. Who's behind all this? Oh, it could be China. It could be no. It's not just China. It's the works of the devil. Satan's behind all this and trying to distract us on every corner, getting our minds filled with these things, disrupting the peace that God promised that He gives us as we abide in Him and He in us. So I want to talk about that this morning. The four trustworthy sayings that we find in the Word of God. We find the Apostle Paul instructing Timothy and Titus. And as he instructs them, they in turn are to instruct those that they would pastor, that they would come in contact with. And those that they pastored, some would grow up to be ministers of the gospel, others would just be the children of God that spread the gospel, and so it goes down through the ages until Christ comes again. And that's our mission. That's solely what we're to do, is to call people to repentance and faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be about the Lord's business in that. And as we speak this morning, I think it'll be apparent what the Apostle Paul intends for Timothy and Titus to know, and in turn for us to know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at the first one there in 1 Timothy. There's four trustworthy sayings that Paul speaks about here, and we want to see what surrounds those, because each one has a message in it, and put all together, it gives us a complete message of what we're to be doing as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one we're going to find in 1 Timothy verse 15, and it's going to say, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and as Paul would say, of whom I am the foremost. And so we'll look at that and see what's contained in there. But the main thing that we want to understand, that we are assured of, that we have a faith and trust in, is the very thing that Paul is pointing us to, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and we could put our names there, of whom I am the foremost. Paul takes the excuse away from anybody else, said, well, you know, I'm just too wicked to be saved. God would never say somebody as wicked as me. Paul's already set the mark, didn't he? He said, I'm the worst of the worst. I'm the foremost of all these, so we can't say that we're unsavable. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If our heart's sincere and we're trusting in the Word of God and we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible says the assurance is that we shall be saved. And that saving continues on in our lives, as we'll see in these scriptures here. So we find in 1 Timothy, again, this first letter, Paul is writing to Timothy. And the first thing that he warns against is false teachers. And we'll see on each chapter and in just about each of these pages that that continues to be the very thing that he warns them against. So it's very important, if it was important to Paul to write a couple of letters to Timothy and one to Titus, and the majority of what's in there is warning against false teaching, then that ought to be something that really perks our ears up, shouldn't it? And makes us understand, well, you know, I could be caught up in false teaching if I don't really know what the Word of God teaches. And so, again, we go back to reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, studying the Word of God. You know, some people will take a little 15-minute sermonette and say, well, I've done my Bible study for the day, and they haven't. They've been given a little taste of something that they should meditate on. But Bible study is you get down in there and you'll find yourself sitting there for hours looking and tracing the Word of God. You can ask Brother Lamar about that when he gets ready to present the things that he's been speaking to us about. It takes an enormous amount of time to put together those things that he seems like he's just reading off. But we know better. I know he studied because I can tell it and you can tell it in the way he expresses that because he knows. Same way with me as a pastor. Spend a lot of time in the Word of God, in prayer. It's necessary that we continue to pray. Because if we don't, we're not going to know the difference between false doctrine, false teaching. I could tell you anything. And if you followed your pastor, like I did for 25 years, and just follow what he says and follow the scriptures that he said, you'll never learn anything that way except what that pastor believes. And it comes out, found out, he wasn't teaching the truth. And I was accountable for that. I preached it that way for a long time. I'm accountable for that. Why? Because I didn't study the Word of God for myself. Thought it was. Thought that's what I was doing. And what the bottom line is whatever you hear here, you need to go behind, you need to read it and say, you know what? That's either right or I need to talk to Brother Joey. I think he got something a little off there, which is fine, which is good, actually. But anyway, go back in to the importance of it. We see, again, if he's warning against false teaching, the only way that we can guard against that is understanding the truth of God's Word. Jesus made it plain when he talked about how God is to be worshipped. How did he say he's to be worshipped? In spirit and in truth, not or truth. Not in spirit or truth. He meant both had to be present if God was going to be honored. As a matter of fact, he went so far as to say, God seeks such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a wonderful, awesome thing to think about, God seeking after us in that way. Although it shouldn't be, he sought after us when we were dead in our sins, and he called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. So nothing should surprise us, but we should stand in awe of that and rejoice that God loves us that much. Well, getting into this, he says in the third verse in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you can charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Don't teach and preach. And I want you to find those persons and rebuke them and instruct them not to go down these avenues that are worthless. They're nonsensical. They don't help people to grow in their faith. But rather, what you want to do is move them to a place where they're good stewards of the Word of God. And it's by faith that we receive that, and they'll find themselves studying the Word of God and preparing us for what we need to do, and that's to share the gospel with spirit and in truth, to share the truth of the gospel with others. And that's what he says in verse 5. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, and I'm saying to you this morning, the aim of our charge is love. Everything that motivates Paul in all of his writings and all that he's done is the love that he has for his God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he reflects on that from time to time to let us know what a great love that arrested his heart that was so wicked. And so he now devoted himself to this God, and he wants other people to know exactly who he is. And so he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So that love comes from those three things mentioned there. And if one would receive that, they'll be receiving the things that he's mentioned here. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Once we're born again, those things begin to be part and parcel of our lives. It goes back to the era of teaching. Again, MacArthur makes a few statements. The goal of preaching the truth and warning of error is to call people to true salvation in Christ, which produces a love for God from a purified heart, a cleansed conscience, and a genuine faith. So what's he doing? He's saying to call people to true salvation. I'm afraid in our culture, in our Christianity culture in the United States, many are not called to true salvation. Well, they think they have it, and they haven't been taught for whatever reason. They haven't been taught to follow on, to know the Lord, which is a big part of whether we're truly saved or not. Because one that just made a profession of faith, you know, our profession doesn't mean a thing. We can profess anything. But if our profession is faith in Jesus Christ, that's something. That is something that we're doing. We're putting our faith and our confidence in Christ, not in our profession of faith. Our profession of faith comes if we're truly saved. It comes in time. We see evidences of that. And so this is what he's the culture that we live in. Many are not really told or taught the extensive work of what true salvation looks like. That we're not just saved from our sins, but we're saved to serve the living God. Brother Lamar touched on something that I'm afraid is absent from that preaching, and that's repentance towards God. And he says we have to have that repentance towards God to have life in Christ. And so that's godly sorrow that works repentance in our lives. It's not a sorrow like Judas had when he said he was sorrowful for what he had done betraying Christ. But that sorrow wasn't unto salvation. That was a human sorrow. He was sorry that the end of his life had come, that he was so full of despair that he went out and hung himself. But that sorrow, even though he sought it carefully with tears, wasn't a true godly sorrow. So people need to understand the difference. People need to be taken to the Word of God to understand what true salvation looks like. And Paul is telling Timothy what it looks like and how it ought to be carried out. He said, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." In other words, they don't know what they're talking about. Something about preaching to people or teaching people was very alluring to them. But James warns about that. He said those that teach and those that preach are very, very much accountable, more accountable than those hearing. So we have that accountability. He's warning them against that, to not just do it in a prideful way. He said, "Now we know the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient." He's not saying the law is not any good. We're thankful for the law. It's now written in our hearts. We're able to keep it through the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's not saying that. But what he's saying is the law, and when you look to it, you're not going to find salvation. You're going to find condemnation. You're going to find your inability to keep it. And he's saying what it's for is for this group of people, or for sinners outside of the grace of God, that they might know him. Because the law does bring us to Christ eventually. So he said that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, whatever the Bible says is sin. This is what the law uncovers. This is who it's for. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. So, what does the law do? Galatians tells us that the law is the schoolmaster that what? Brings us to Christ. When I look to the law, I find condemnation. I find my inability to keep it, because God, His standard is what? Perfected holiness. And we can't attain to that. We've talked about that, touched on that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But through Christ, I'm able to keep the law to the glory of God and those things that He commands us to do. But apart from Him, if I look to it and say, if that's the standard, then I can't meet the standard. I'm condemned. And the time I saw that, I knew I was going to bust hell wide open because I was deserving of that. Never paid any attention to it before because it wasn't part and parcel of my world. I didn't have any thing invested in the church or in the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't care one way or the other. But when the Lord God opens that heart and shows you the wickedness that's in there, you know that hell is your home. Unless something drastic happens. And thank God, Paul tells us there that Christ came to save sinners, of which I was the utmost at that particular time. I understood it. So he goes on to say, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is going to give his testimony now. Because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. And that's all fine and well, Paul, that's great. But he said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, what I did in my life before I was arrested on the road to Damascus was in the face of God. Although, Paul would say, I thought I was really serving God. I really thought, being a Pharisee of the Pharisee and being raised at Gamaliel's feet, that the law was what was needed to keep me saved. And I was doing all that I could do. And these Christians that were preaching a gospel of grace and faith, I needed to be contrary to what I was teaching. And I knew that to be wrong in my heart. And so I desired to kill him. And he got letters that when he would go from city to city, if I caught any by the wayside, I could capture them and have them imprisoned or put to death. He was guilty for the blood of many, many people. Brother Lamar talked about this morning. When he did finally get struck down, he began to preach the gospel. Some looked at him and said, hey, we know him. And don't you know, in some of the people that he went to these different cities, that some of their kinfolk had been killed because of the hand of Saul, who is now Paul. And so he had one to step in the gap, said, he's okay. God has sanctioned him. And we're going to receive him. And Paul turned out to be a great blessing, not only to them, but to us this morning, as we can read his writing and the goodness of God that arrested him. Listen to what he said. He said, formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was an insolent opponent. And he said, but I received mercy. Why, Paul? Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Did you know most of the sinners in the world are acting ignorantly in unbelief? They just don't know. They don't know. I was talking to Stephanie yesterday. She came by and she was teaching some children. She loves to teach the children. And some of them, living here in the United States, had never even heard of Jesus Christ. That just blows your mind, doesn't it? Living in the United States, in the heart of Dixie, or the Bible Belt, used to be the Bible Belt, I don't know if we can make that claim anymore, a child had never heard Jesus Christ. So Stephanie has the opportunity to speak to them about the mercies of Jesus Christ. Amen. But we don't think about that. We think of a society that surely everybody's been exposed to Jesus, and they should know what he's done. And they should know that they're sinners and that he can save them from the sin. But I got news for you, they don't know that. There's a world out there that doesn't know that. And they're dying and going to hell every day. Every day. And we're to be about the Lord's business. All the strangers we come in contact with, just a little word spoken to them. I try to pass out Bibles when I can gather enough money to buy some. I'll fill them full of tracts and I'll hand them to some of my servers when I go get a hamburger and try to talk to them about Jesus Christ, or just hand it to them. Said, you know, read a little of that and next time I come through we'll talk about it. Trying to do whatever I can, and not boastfully, but just doing what I can to spread the good news that Christ can be found. You know what the world on the other side of the world that are dying for Christ right now? They're hiding and they're having to gather together in houses and in fear, somewhat fearful of being caught, because when they're caught, they're going to be put to death. They look at us and say, you know what needs to happen to the United States of America? They need to be evangelized. They're talking about the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they understand what it means to suffer for Christ. They understand that when you get baptized and you profess that you're a Christian, they're putting a target on their back. Just like our other Christians did. They knew it. They knew on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved, they knew that death was pretty much imminent now. Because they were trying to stamp out that cult. Of course, the more they stamped the flames, the more the flames grew. There's always martyrs. There's always those who will lose their life for Christ's sake. But we go back to the sinners that don't know Christ here in the United States of America. But we have a message, don't we? And this trustworthy saying, the first one of the trustworthy sayings is, which is deserving of full acceptance. That is, it's to get your attention and you to understand its depths. That's what that means. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message we need to share with people. Because sinners are everywhere. And listen, when you're sharing the good news and you run across, well, I'm a Christian. You know, we praise God for that. Thank the Lord. You know, found another one of my brothers of Christ. But you never know. You never know when one's seeking. But we have a message. And this trustworthiness, these trustworthy savings, as I started before, all the negativity that surrounds us now, we have the positivity of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have a Savior that we can announce to people that saves from their sins. Turn to Him. Look unto Him. All ye ends of the world or of the earth, and be ye saved. Look to Jesus Christ. This is what he said. I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. There's a lot of ignorant sinners out there that have no idea what the message of saving grace is. It's just a simple 2 or 3 minute thing that you can share with somebody to maybe plant that seed. We don't have to see conversions. I'd love to see them. I'd love to see the house full. But that doesn't seem to be our lot. But it doesn't matter about that as long as we're doing the work of the Lord. When I send bills out, you know, a lot of them I have taken out of the bank statements, but there's some of them I still in the custom of writing a check and putting in the mail. I always put a little message in there with it. You know, Alistair Begg's devotions, I write them off all the time and put them. I've been doing that for 20 years. And I trust and pray. I pray over and I trust and pray. Someone's heart to be open. I don't need to know that. I don't need to know that. That's not my motive, although we desire to see that. Our main desire should be that the hearts be open, whether we ever see that or not. God knows the hearts. He's told us to spread the message. And the message is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. In other words, know this to the very depths of your soul. That's what it's saying. Accept it. Know it. That Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He promised that in Matthew. He said, He shall save His people from their sins. Brethren, we can't miss. You know, we can't. When we give the message, gospel message to some individual, it's either life unto life or death unto death. We desire and prefer that it be life unto life, that they receive it, that God deals with their hearts, that they come to saving faith. But if they don't, you know what happens? That same word will be judgment on them and it heaps raft upon raft. And so the word does accomplish what its intent is. Our desire is to see them come to Christ. I shudder sometimes understanding some people that I've known have shown no evidence of being saved and that their souls are in eternal hell that well, they'll never get any relief from. Thank God we don't know that. I don't think we could live. I really don't. Thank God that we don't know that. I trust and pray that even with my father, I have my doubts about ever seeing him again. But I have the hope of the thief on the cross, always. As long as there's life, there's hope. But the moment that life leaves, so does that hope if we hadn't come to saving faith in Christ. Anyway, we see, again, the Apostle Paul, he'd done it ignorantly. And he said, "And the grace of our Lord flowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And then The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And he doesn't stop there. Listen to what else he says. And this is a beautiful picture of our Lord. Peter comments on this too. But I received mercy, not justice. Paul said, I don't desire justice because now I know what I've done. My eyes are open to what I've done. I've killed my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've had a hand in that. My hands are bloody. I don't want justice. Justice is what I deserve. But now he tells us that's not what he received. He received what? Mercy. Mercy and grace. Like we've all received. This is what he says. But I received mercy for this reason. He doesn't leave us guessing. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, as the greatest of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Christ is patient with us. Christ is patient with sinners. He allows them to bathe in the common grace of God, which will be absent in hell. The darkness, we can't begin to understand the darkness and the despair. It's the reason we don't want to talk about hell much. We need to talk about it some to warn people. There's a despair there, the absence of grace, the absence of even common grace. We can't conceive of that because right now we're breathing the air that God allows us to breathe. We're living life. And so is every unbeliever and every sinner on the face of the earth at this present time. And that's common grace. The sunshine, the rain, the food that we eat, all that God blesses, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, they receive that. And it's in that way that God's the Savior of all men. And then he says, especially those that believe. And so there's a difference there. But we see that. And when we think about that and think about long life, people living longer than they ever have. Some of them have been disobedient to God from day one, and they're in their 70s, 80s, maybe their 90s. But God has allowed them to live that long for opportunities to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that way he says that Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. His perfect patience. As an example, so he's telling us that we're to exemplify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we speak to people about the saving grace of God, I trust and pray that we do it in a loving way that cause them to want to come to Christ. That they would see in us some display of Christ in His glory, in His magnificence, His love, and His patience. Peter said he's long-suffering, that those who are not saved would come to saving faith in Christ. That's the patience of Christ. That we might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That he would patiently wait as we go about, as Paul would talk to Timothy, as you will go about preaching the gospel, Christ is patiently waiting to save those that would believe on his name. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you have this great privilege. I've been privileged to do it. Now you're privileged to do it. Titus was privileged to do it. Others that we could go back and name. All of them are privileged to have a message of saving grace, just as we are today. Just as we are today. We're as privileged as they were. And we're blessed more than them because we have electronics, we have avenues of books, magazines, articles that we can give people to just perhaps plant that seed. That's all we are seed planters. I'm not responsible. Thank God. I'm not responsible for whether they're saved or not. But I'll tell you what I am responsible for and that you're responsible for. And that's to speak the truth in love. Spread the gospel message that Christ saves sinners. That's what we're to be about. That's why he goes back and says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. B.B. Warfield said this about this. Makes a wonderful set of statements concerning the saying is trustworthy. Just what these trustworthy and faithful sayings are is a body of utterances in which the essence of the gospel has been crystallized, made clear, by those who have tasted and seen its preciousness. When you see someone, and they're not hard to find, if they're walking with Christ, it's just evident. You just see it. Isn't it a blessing and a joy to be around them? Just a blessing and a joy. I was blessed Wednesday. And I tell you, us reformers are far and few between. A young lady in her 20s. I always take Bibles in there, and I've given them, I guess, just about everybody that waits on us. And I asked her, I said, well, I've got a Bible here. Would you like that? What is that? I said, ESV. Well, I've got one. I've got a nice study Bible. She said, what kind is that? I said, ESV. I said, she thought it was a study Bible. She wanted to know. I said, I believe in Reformed theology. I believe in Reformed theology. You know, the time we had. What a refreshing thing. One thing to meet Christians, and I know we don't all have to believe the same thing. The core values are there. But when you meet someone that shares the same truth and has been through some battles, as young as she's been through some battles. I'm so misunderstood. I said, don't worry about it, sister. I said, God understands you. And we were able to talk about that and just rejoice in that. She'd been to Tokyo. And when they went over there, they had one convert. The whole time they were over there, one convert, one person come to Christ. And they came back, and some people, not of her church, I think she talked so much, I didn't ask her which church she belonged to. I'm sure it's in Opelika or Auburn. But somebody from another church asked her, so how many did you save? She said, none. She said, you mean there was nobody came? She said, well, there was one that came to Christ that I didn't have anything to do with saving them, though. And she knew what they were wanting, and they were disappointed. Oh, you must have been so disappointed that no more than that accepted Christ or received Christ. And I said, they don't understand the sister. I said, no, they don't. She was able to spread her seeds in Tokyo for several months. And God will use that. He will use that to gather His own. We don't have to see the results. That's in God's hands. We'll see some brothers and sisters that we never knew that perhaps through our feeble efforts, God used to bring them to Christ. I believe we'll meet them. I believe we'll meet them there. It's part, perhaps, of the rewards that God talks about that He rewards us for what Christ has done, even though we've done it. We still can't take claim to it because we're unprofitable servants, but He's going to reward us anyhow. That's the love of God. The magnitude of God's love we can't begin to see clearly as we will see. He said, just what these trustworthy sayings, the faithful sayings are, is a body of utterances in which the essence of the gospel has been crystallized by those who have tasted and seen its preciousness. Obviously, the days when the gospel was brought as a novelty to their attention are past, a novelty being something new or something unique, and it was to them in that day. You remember, the Jews, all they had was the law. And here, the day of Pentecost comes, and they're hearing about saving faith, the saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Been in the prophecy, had been there, but their eyes were holding. They couldn't see it. But now, after the rejection of the Jews, what did Jesus say? We go to the Gentiles. And thank God He went to the Gentiles, because you and I are Gentiles. We're not Jews. And we were grafted in. We were grafted in. So that was a novelty then, a newness there. But now we've had it for how many years? The church has been founded, and it throbs the pulses of vigorous life. The gospel has been embraced and lived. It has been trusted and not found wanting or lacking. And the souls that have found its blessedness have had time to frame its precious truths into formulas, he says. Formulas being the creeds or the confessions, the things that we're going over now and looking at. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the message we can take. We've got three more things. I thought I'd get it all done this morning, but I'm not going to. Let me just read while I've said that, and I'm going to read what I told you I wasn't going to read. The devil defanged. I love that this morning. God always has things on the last minute. You know how he does that? He does that a lot with me. But here's the devotional from Alistair Begg this morning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We can look around our world, and it looks like the whole world is falling apart. But understand who's behind that. He is madder than a wet sitting hen. He can't get your soul, but he's going to try to make your life miserable as he can. If he can rob the joys of your salvation, what is it David said? I didn't lose my salvation. Lord, restore to me the joys of thy salvation. He lost the joys from what? Disobedience. Sin in his life. He said, bring me back, Lord. He never lost his salvation, but he lost that sweet fellowship. And so this is what Alistair Begg wants us to see this morning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. By grace, every believer in Christ has been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We live in the world now as children of light and endeavor to bear the fruit of that light. Yet as glorious as this may be, we know that darkness is not yet fully eradicated from our lives. The truth is that everyone who becomes a citizen of Christ's kingdom is caught up in a cosmic conflict of eternal significance. Praise the Lord, the evil one has been powerless to prevent God's adopted children from knowing salvation, but having tasted that measure of defeat, he now seeks to do everything in his power to prevent us from living as true heirs of our Father's eternal kingdom. He is totally committed to disrupting and destroying what it means for us to be imitators of God and to walk as children of light. His one great aim is to stop you from trusting in Christ, to knock you off the narrow road before you reach the gates of glory. We should not be ignorant. We should not ignore the alarming terms which Scripture uses to describe the devil and the urgent terms in which we are urged to withstand him. Peter urges us to be sober-minded and watchful, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is a real and a vicious enemy. He trades in doubt, division, and destruction. He comes at us both morally and intellectually. With the ferocity of a supernaturally empowered beast, he seeks to maul us and shred our faith to pieces. What is a Christian to do when faced with such a vicious enemy? The good news for us is this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Though he may still prowl, his defanging has already begun, and ultimately he will be cast into the lake of fire. Defeat is certain for the devil and his minions, and through Christ, victory over him is yours, Christian. In Christ, God has given you the spiritual power to stand against the schemes of the devil. He offers you indestructible armor in the gospel and his very word as your sword. When you fail, you are forgiven. The devil has no power over you. James puts our charge succinctly. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So where's the battle for you? Is it against a particular sin or in a certain trial. Take up the means of grace God offers you in Christ, including your company of fellow soldiers, and by simply believing the gospel of God, force the prowling lion to retreat. Brethren, you've not left us defenseless. He's given us every avenue we need to defeat the enemy. We look around and see what's happening naturally in our world. We need to look past those circumstances and understand that's spiritual warfare. The devil knows that his end is coming, and it's closer than it has been. But he knows his end is coming, and he's roaring like a roaring lion. He's disrupting as much as he can. And don't think he's going to leave you alone. So be in the Word of God. Be steadfast and strong in prayer, in studying the Word of God, and in spreading the gospel truth. God help us to understand these things is my prayer for Christ's sake.